Second reading from Ephesians.
Good morning, church. I'm reading from the New King James Version from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, through to chapter 6, verse 9. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. This is the word of God.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray that it would strengthen us, encourage us, develop us, mature us in more ways than we could ever imagine. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts as we come to this, your word. We pray, though, this passage of scripture may be familiar to us in many ways, that, Lord, today it would acquire a freshness in our hearing. Lord, we do ask that we would be more and more childlike in the way that we approach your word, always eager to learn, always ready to be submissive, and to understand what you're saying to us, your people. We pray that you'd help me, your servant, to communicate your word faithfully and accurately today, and not get in the way of what you're saying, but herald it as truth. In Jesus' name, amen. There are perhaps very few verses in all of Scripture that have given as much consternation as this short passage in Ephesians. Very few verses have had as many books written about them as these verses have. Very few passages have played host to as many theological gymnastics as these few verses have. Why is that? Why is it? And what is it about this passage that causes so many ministers to give it a wide berth in their preaching? believe you me, if it were not for the fact that this church practices expository preaching, meaning we go verse by verse through books of the Bible, I too would look at this passage and think, maybe not for this Sunday. But given that we preach through books of the Bible, there's no choice given to me in that matter. But why is it that so many avoid this passage of Scripture? Well, in part, I think it's because these verses put forward to us and commend two realities that I believe the world and the current culture hates with a passion. The two things put forward and commended to us here today in the book of Ephesians, these two realities that I believe are scriptural and godly, but that the world despises, are the two realities of authority and submission in the context of Christian relationships. Those two words have become almost swear words in culture. The idea of authority in the household, the idea of submission in a marriage has become almost taboo to even talk about. Why is that the case? Why should it be that way? Well, I think that if there's one great idol that is still at large in the West today, it's the idol of complete and total human autonomy. Do you know what that means? That is the idea that I ought to be able to do whatever I please, whatever I so desire to do, I should be able to do it, and I should be able to have nobody speak to me or correct me or challenge me in any way. I am free to live and express myself as I please, and I ought not to have to submit that to anyone ever. It's the idea that you can do what you like, and if anyone dares to challenge you, they deserve to be cut out of your life. Have you seen that kind of thing before? Pops up on Facebook images a lot. You know, if you can't handle me, then whatever. It's that idea of self-expression, radical self-expression. Nobody gets to tell me how to live. I don't need to submit my life to anyone. This is how I am, like it or lump it. All right, that's the idol that I believe is at large in the West today, and it runs completely counter to the Word of God. But sadly, that kind of understanding has found its way into many a Christian household. Why is that the case? Because all of us have grown up breathing the same air, drinking the same goldfish bowl water, in which everybody thinks that it's okay to just live as you please and desire, and no one's ever allowed to say anything about it. And so what happens is we come to Christ, but sometimes it can take years and years for that kind of ideology to get worked out of us. And so what we find is that even in Christian households, these two ideas of authority, headship, and submission are alien or even outright opposed, even in Christian households. But let me continue before you leave the room. There's more to it. It's not just that there's authority and submission lacking in the relationships between husbands and wives these days, but between children and parents. Between children and parents. Children today in the West are seen as little godlike creatures whose desires and whims must be satisfied and must be put to the fore and obeyed at all costs. And so parents now subject and submit their own lifestyles and their own desires and their own wills to the wills of their children, to the point where discipline is viewed as a sin. Thou shalt not discipline thy child. And so now we are reaping the whirlwind in the West, in school systems, seeing the worst kinds of behaviors. Teachers having to navigate physical abuse in the classroom, day in and day out. Why is that? It's because we've made an idol out of children. It's because we've neglected to discipline them, neglected to tell them that there is such a thing as right, that there is such a thing as wrong. We have not shaped them, we've allowed them to shape us. Men have become emasculated in the household. Men have abdicated their duty to lead as the head of the household in all things. And what has happened? What has followed? Disorder. Chaos. That's why we're in the state we're in, I believe. I think this is huge. I think if even in the church, those few of us in this nation who still follow the way of Christ, if we were to take this on board and live this out, I believe we would see a radical change in our nation. Because these orders have been reversed, have they not? I don't think I'm speaking nonsense. I think that everything that we've read in this passage of Scripture has been turned on its head in culture. In culture, it's husbands, submit to your wives. In culture, it's parents, obey your children. In culture, it's servants, employees, bully and disobey your boss. Bosses, submit to your employees. Everything has been turned on its head, and what we are reaping is chaos. Chaos. God has ordained that there ought to be a particular type of order. Order in the household, in the family. Order is not a bad thing. It's a very godly thing. He's ordained that there ought to be order in the family, that there ought to be authority in the family. There ought to be headship. Now it says here, verse 21, I asked Darren to start the reading in verse 21 because this verse, even though it's tacked on to the end of a sentence, that verse really governs everything that we read right through until chapter 6, verse 9. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So before we even get into the particulars in the next 10, 15 minutes or so, before we even drill down into how that looks in the relationship between a husband and wife, how that looks between a parent and a child, etc., etc., we must remember that first and foremost, we are all called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this whole passage is just Paul working out what he's already said previously. This is about how we're to live before the throne of grace, how we're to live as Christians, the kinds of lives we're supposed to be walking in. And God has ordained that there ought to be submission between all. But then he goes on to say, wives, submit to your own husbands. He deals with wives first, and we'll get to why that is in a moment. But I want to say this first before we move on. Submission isn't a dirty word. I think often in this country and in the West, the only interaction we really have with that word is in the context of mixed martial arts. When somebody is brought to submission in the octagon or in the boxing ring, you submit, you tap out. And that's our understanding of submission, is when somebody puts you under duress and you're forced to submit. And of course, we don't like that. That's not the type of submission we're talking about here, is it? What we're talking about here is different. This is a submission that happens out of love. And think of it like this. We've got a little baby there at the back. Now, what's happening is the parents of little Quinn, the baby at the back, they must submit to his needs because he's a baby. And if they don't, then, you know, he's going to skip a bottle feed. He's not going to be very happy. And he needs them to submit to his needs in order to grow and be strengthened. It may not be that they want to constantly be getting up and walking around and trying to settle him, trying to feed him. They may have things they want to do. We all know what that's like as if we're parents. But they submit their desires and their needs for the sake of their babies. That's a form of submission, but it's done out of love, isn't it? And it's a submission that brings life and strength to that little baby. So we can see now that if parents never submitted at all, or if in your relationships with your loved ones you never submitted, those relationships would be pretty unhealthy, wouldn't they? And so we can see that submission isn't always something abusive. It's not always something that you're brought to under duress. It's not like tapping out in the octagon. Instead, this is something that's absolutely vital for healthy relationships. So what does Paul do? Paul works out, as he always does, the Apostle Paul, he likes to work from generals, generalizations, big picture stuff, and he drills down then into the particulars, doesn't he? It's always the way the Apostle Paul works. So he says, generally, all of you, every single one of you who's a member of the church has to submit to one another. There must be a deference in relationships between all, or a willingness to defer. But then he drills down into the particulars. And if you notice this, the order is very important. Often, you know, we'll say husbands and wives, won't we? We say parents and children. But Paul reverses the order. He says wives first, then husbands, children next, then parents, bondservants next, then masters. He flips the order around, and there's a reason for that. Because all of this is about the flow of submission in those vital relationships. Essentially, what he is saying is this. He's saying, if it's true that you must all submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and if you're doing that, then how much more ought you to do that in these particular relationships? Does that make sense? How much more, if you submit to one another, whoever you are, how much more ought you to submit within the context of these relationships? Marriage, parents and children, and the workplace. There's a parallel passage also in Colossians 3 that talks of this more. Colossians 3, 18 to 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. So this passage here in Ephesians is repeated there in a more summarized version. So first he deals with the wives. And you can tell that the Lord understands which of the two sexes is better at listening, because the wives are only given 2 verses of instruction. The husbands are given 8. So make what you will of that. And so what he says to the wives is, you ought to submit to your own husbands, assuming that there is a husband. So this verse is directed to wives in a married relationship, and he adds a qualifier. He says, you ought to submit to them as unto the Lord. So this isn't a suggestion. It's not something that Paul says would be ideal. It's a command. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, does that mean that a woman, a wife rather, is to submit to her husband unequivocally and always, as is her duty to Jesus? Does that mean that she's never given an opportunity to resist the will of her husband? Well, I think we're given a clue as to what Paul means in that passage in Colossians, where he says, submit, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So what he's saying here isn't that wives, you're to submit to your husbands with exactly the same submission as you submit to Christ. No, that's not true, because your husband, however nice and good he may be, he's not Jesus Christ. And so what is being said is that wives submit to your husbands as an act of worship unto Christ, much in the same way as he goes on to say in Colossians, do your work as unto the Lord, not unto men, but unto the Lord. So you're to submit to your husband, not out of some kind of sense of pleasing him, but out of reverence for Christ, as worship to Christ, because it pleases Jesus when wives submit to husbands in a Christian household. And so it's not saying that there will never be a time when wives ought to resist that submission, rather. So, for example, if a husband wants to lead his wife into sin, ought she to submit to him? Well, no, because her ultimate submission is to God. And so if her husband is wanting to lead her in a way that means she disobeys God, then her first submission is to the Lord, not to her husband. Or if the husband is wanting to harm her, bring her harm, abuse her, ought she to submit to that? Well, no, she is first to submit to the Lord, who asks and commands her to love herself, and therefore she cannot submit to her husband in that respect. Her submission to her husband is an act of worship, yes. It is an act of showing that she honors the Lord Jesus, but it is not exactly the same submission as she gives to Jesus. Her first submission is to Christ. Paul also gives a reason for this, and I love this, is that the Bible never just gives us commands and says, do this. It always gives us a reason for those commands. And Paul says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. Now, I recently was at a conference with a female pastor, and I know many good female pastors, but this one stood up and said, you know, I don't have to submit to my husband because I understand the Greek in this passage, and that word head just means source. It just means that woman came from man, and so I just say to my husband, thanks for the rib, now get out of my way. And unfortunately, that's not what the Greek means here at all. We're given a clue as to that because it also says that Christ is the head of the church. Christ isn't just the source of the church, is he? He is the one to whom we owe our obedience. He is the head of the church. In the same way, the husband is head of the wife. Now, there's not time to go into all of that today, but I have heard lots of women, understandably, come to me and say, well, I would submit to him, and I'm happy to submit to him when he starts showing that he's worthy of my submission and my obedience. And I understand that as a fallen man myself who regularly lets my wife down in multiple ways. I get it. I understand it. But the unfortunate thing is that Paul doesn't give that concession, does he? He simply says submission is something that's fitting for the wife to do because the husband is the head. And that's the end of it. He doesn't need to earn the wife's submission. It's not a competition. Before you blokes start grinning and feeling very pleased with yourselves, now we come to you. And you don't just get two verses, you get four times as many verses. You get eight verses of commands. Husbands are commanded, firstly, to love their wives. So just as wives are commanded to submit, the correlative command of the husband is not to submit, it's to love. But follow me. They're commanded to love, not just in any ordinary human way, they are called to a higher standard. Paul says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid his life down for her. So this isn't just some feeling of goodwill towards your wife. This isn't some airy fairy mumbo jumbo feelings kind of love. This is hardcore love. This is laying my life down for the sake of my wife. It's a picture of Christ and the church. And so a husbands, you're to love your wife in a way that you are always, always ready to give of yourself. Always ready to give of yourself, no matter how tired you are, no matter how she may have behaved that day, no matter if you feel like doing it, you are commanded always to be ready to give of yourself for her benefit. That is pleasing to the Lord. The husband, your mind is always firstly to be after the Lord on her well-being. Your heart is to be fixed on how is she doing today? What does she need from me to be in a better place today? How can I serve her to strengthen her, to lay down my life so that she might be brought more well-being today? And now I'm seeing the look of conviction coming across the faces of many husbands in this room. We know this to be true. We are to put our wives before ourselves. So before we think of our own well-being, our own needs, Paul says we're actually to think, just as Christ did of the church, to think of her needs first, husbands. Before I'm thinking of what I need, I'm thinking of what she needs. The man has responsibility for loving her, for cherishing her, for nourishing her, not just physically, though that is part of it, but also spiritually, to lead her in the ways of Christ. Far too many Christian husbands, I'm afraid to say, we've been lazy in this respect. We've abdicated our duties in this respect and allowed our wives, or given them, or left them the responsibility of leading spiritually in the household. And it's not their fault when they have to, if we refuse to do it. So husbands, we are also called to lead our households spiritually, to make sure that our wives and our children know what is the first priority, the call to obedience to God's word. We wash them with the washing of his word. We make sure that they know what's important in life, that coming to church is something that we lead in. We don't wait for our wives to say whether we're going to church or not on Sunday. We're going to church on Sunday. We're coming and we're hearing the word. We're coming and taking the sacrament. We must lead in this respect. And to abdicate this role isn't just unseemly, it's actually to sin against God. It's to sin against the natural order of the way God created the household. Some men as well, we must remember, husbands, we may feel like withholding love from our wives at certain points when we don't feel like they deserve it, like they earned it. So we maybe feel that we're going to withhold it and just see if she changes her way because we withhold this love, but we're not given that concession. Our love is to be unconditional, as Christ's love was unconditional for his church. A husband must love his wife, full stop. And now we talk about children and parents. Children are commanded to obey their parents, not the other way round. For Paul says, this is right. Is it not right that a child should obey their parents? Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. That's the first commandment in the Old Testament that comes with a promise. And I wonder, I listened to a sermon yesterday on this passage, in which the preacher said, I wonder how many lives have been brought to an untimely end because this commandment was disobeyed. God has promised when we obey and honor our parents, we shall live long in the land. You want a healthy life? You want a long life? Well, here's a good place to start. Don't just get eating healthy. Don't just get heading to the gym. Get trying to honor in whatever way you can your parents. Fathers are also given some commands here. They're given one negative command and two positives. Firstly, the negative command is do not provoke your children to anger. I must say, I am guilty of this. I wind them up. And I think a level of winding up is okay, but it can definitely go too far. And on occasion, I've been guilty of this sin. And so we mustn't wind our children up, fathers. Also, we're given two positive commands. We must discipline them in the Lord. So discipline is something that belongs in a Christian household. It is something that is fitting in a Christian household. And also that we must instruct them in the Lord. Now, this again is fitting in the Christian household. We're not to take our lead from what the child wants. This has become the custom in many households. The child is allowed to define their own reality, to say what they are, to say how they want to live in this life, even before the age of 10. This is wrong. A parent's job is to instruct and shape the reality of that child, not to submit to whatever the child says is their reality. And this is how, in this nation, we have ended up with the mess that we have right now. We're trying to put right, thankfully, where gender clinics have performed surgeries and given hormone blockers to children under 10 because they were told they were born in the wrong body. This is what happens when we refuse and neglect to instruct our children in the way that they should go. Finally, servants and masters. We mustn't make the mistake here of thinking of bond servants in the same way of chattel slavery in the States in the 1800s. This is not like for like. Bond servants in the first century AD, though they were, in a sense, they were bonded, they couldn't just leave, they were protected by certain laws, and certainly their style of life would not be comparable to the atrocities that were suffered by black slaves in the South in the 1800s. But there were certain rules that were given even to bond slaves. Now think of this, it's quite possible in the first century AD that you could have a servant get saved, come to know Jesus, come to realize that, you know, they are made free, that they're not enslaved any longer, but they've been given freedom in Christ. And then at the same time, their master come to the same knowledge of the truth, and they end up in the same church, and they come to the same table together, and they stand on level ground now. It's quite possible that that could have happened. And maybe it could be the case that the servant began then to think, well, now that we know that there's no difference between you or I, that your money doesn't make you more valuable than me, that we both stand on level ground at the foot of the cross, I don't really feel like I need to honor you in the same way in the place of work. Because we both eat at the same table on Sundays. But Paul says, you are to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would for Christ, not only by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, again, and not to man. I think these commands go for us in the place of work as well, is that our service in those places is to be as to the Lord. How much difference would it make if we as Christians began to make those changes in our lives and honor those who we work for, even if we don't necessarily always agree with them? There's also a command for the masters. Do the same to them. Do what? Do whatever's good. If you're an employer, the Bible commands you, do what is good. Don't be deceitful. Don't try and get more from your employees than you ought to. Don't leave them without job contracts or defined job titles and roles. Do what is good. Pay them well. Pay them right. What else does he say? Stop your threatening. As Christian employers, we're not to utilize threats or undue pressure or bullying in the workplace. It's sad but true, but it goes on in Christian businesses, in Christian organizations, where certain business techniques from the world have been adapted into the church, and Christians become bullying and threatening in the place of work. God says, do not threaten. Stop your threatening. Why? He gives a reason. He says, because their master, your servant's master, is also your master. And he sits in heaven. What does he mean by that? He means that God's court stands above every human court. And that one day you will be accountable before him for the way you've operated in this world. And so therefore, do good. Do rightly. Be fair. Don't bully. This is how God wants us to order our relationships. This is how he wants for us to live and walk out the Christian life. Of course, all of it is only possible by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can just make this happen. It's available only through having our lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I wonder if even in just this church, we invited the Lord this week to begin to help us to obey some of what we've heard today. I wonder what changes would take place in our families, in the relationships we have with our husbands, our wives, with our children, in our place of work. I wonder what changes we begin to see if we asked God for help to put this into practice. God is a gracious God, isn't he? As we've read today and prayed, you are a God who always shows mercy. I know, standing before you today, that I have failed these commandments in a myriad of different ways. I know I've failed my wife. I know I've failed my children. I know I've failed as a servant and as a boss. But there's mercy today. There's forgiveness today in Christ Jesus. And if he forgives you, you ought not to hold unforgiveness against yourself any longer either. So I want for us to pray. I want for us to ask the Lord to cleanse us of some of the things maybe we've done that we know weren't right in those relationships, patterns of behavior, things like that. And ask him to rid us of those things. And remember that also he takes away our shame from those things as well. And I wonder if we could ask him as well for strength to begin to put some of these things into action in our own lives this week. I know there'll be lots of questions. I understand that. And there'll be very complex situations that many of you are living with as well that make these things more challenging. I understand that. And so these are things that we have to work through, understood. But if we can begin by asking the Lord for strength to try and put them into action, I think that's a great starting place. So I'm going to invite the worship team to just come and let's pray, shall we? Father God, we understand that as we come to your word, it calls us to a standard that apart from your grace is totally unattainable for us. And so we come to you this morning acknowledging straight up that we failed in many ways here. And we ask, Lord God, that you'd forgive us for the ways in which we have tried to live out these relationships in our own strength. We ask you'd forgive us for our sins in these areas. Lord, moreover, we ask that you'd cleanse us from all shame in these areas. We thank you that today in you there's a fresh start and we can begin to see our families reformed because of what you do in us today. And we thank you, Lord, that because of your grace There's power for us. There's power in order for us to live out what you command. So we pray, Lord God, and ask that you would give us that power through your Son, Jesus Christ, today to begin to bring these reforms into our households, into our relationships, into our places of work, into our hearts ultimately. And that through these changes, we would begin to see your kingdom manifest. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing together now.